Send the fire. Send the fire. Send the fire. Hallelujah. We didn't call a conference. We just got one. And everybody decided to come. Well, what are we going to do? We either had to go to England or have a conference. So, here you are. Everyone welcome. Glad you're here. As I was seeking the Lord, what he would have is, because if he brought them here, he'd have something for you. And I felt the theme would be revival. I think that's a theme that the world is interested in right now, don't you? Revival. First of all, I want you to know I believe in revival. I believe in lots of revivals. Big ones and little ones. Those that extend out wide and those that are just concentrated in just a few people that are hungry for God. In fact, I'm a very strong personal believer in personal revival. And that gets a right down narrow, doesn't it? Because a man can have revival when nobody else has one. Did you know that? And another strange thing, if you get one, it's usually quite contagious. It's like a bad cold. It's hard to keep it for yourself. Colds are contagious. Well, we know that. But how about fire being contagious? We've had enough colds around. We can have a personal revival. And then who knows what happens after that? All over the world there's a longing for revival. There's many kinds of revival. There's some revivals that bring new revelation to the church, or local or worldwide. There's other revivals that renew what God has already given. Both are of God. This day, there's thousands of people praying for revival, and yet revival doesn't come. And I cannot believe that the holdup is all on the side of God. I know He's sovereign. I know He can rule and overrule. But long ago, I realized that there's two sides. We are workers together with God. And we say, God, give us revival. And God says, church, give me a man. You didn't hear that, did you? We say, God, send us revival. God says, church, give me a man. Revival cannot come until God has the vessel He's chosen to use. Until that vessel is ready and prepared. And we're going to go into that more deeply as the week goes by. But whether it's a church, whether it's revival for a city, whether it's revival for more than a city or a state, or even a small nation, it always requires a prepared vessel, a man or a woman. The Holy Spirit will not work through a spirit medium. He works through humanity. He works through human flesh. He works through men. He works through men, women, and He will not work any other way on our earth. So many of us are like the saying, you've heard it before, and it's nothing new, but you've heard it. For God said to Moses, Moses, go down and bring revival to my people. And Moses said, amen, Lord, send Aaron. And we all want God to have a man and bring us revival, but it's somebody else, you know. But maybe it isn't somebody else. Maybe it is not somebody else. But before He can use that man, there's always preparation. There's always preparation of that man. Moses was down the backside of a desert for 40 years after he got all the other fancy preparation in the universities of Egypt. Joshua, he walked 40 years in the desert with Moses, learning to stay under the cloud. You know the story of Gideon. You know the story of David. You know how God trained his disciples, Jesus. Always down through the ages. If you go back to study revivals, you'll find that God took some time to prepare the vessels he wanted to use. And he didn't use them all the same way. Revivals are seldom a one-man thing. There's a time, a few times, but seldom. God has an army walking through the land. He wants a man that he has been able to pray, prepare. And the deepest proof of all is that you'll find in Hebrews 10:5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, we're talking about Jesus, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And before life, before the living life of God could come into this world, there had to be a man, and a man prepared, and a man in a human body, and his name was Jesus Christ. No divine life, no everlasting life ever came into a man or woman until Jesus Christ came. It had to come through him, a man, didn't it? That's why I said, a body hast thou prepared me. God uses bodies. He calls his church a body, the body of Christ. And he had to have a man, his name was Jesus. He had to prepare him physically. He prepared him in every way for his generation. He let him grow up in that generation. He let him understand what the needs were of that people. He let him know what the problems were. He let him see and live right in it with them and then become their Savior. His name was Jesus Christ. We have lived through many generations. The church has. And it has changed through many generations. It has developed. It has grown through many generations. If you look through history, especially in biblical history, and you look through church history, you'll find there's been many revivals along the line, and there have been revivals for their generation. Because God works through specific generations. There are times, and there are seasons. And as revivals, especially now starting again in the Renaissance, starting when God started with Martin Luther. And I want you Chinese people, I want you to get the tape of this because there's some things here you don't know and you need to know. Some of you do, of course. Because church history isn't very well known amongst the Chinese people, but it's very important. And I'm going to deal with some of those things tonight because that's where our foundations are. And you can't build a house unless you build it on the foundation. It won't stand, will it? And God has laid foundations for us, and he started relaying them, if I may put it that way, in the time of Martin Luther. And there are different generations that God uses. Now, the Lord came in my generation, which we call the Holy Spirit century, where the Holy Spirit was poured out in a new way, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and so on. And in each generation, there are men and women that God raises up. Some of them become quite notorious. Some are very much used, but not so notorious. But he raises up men and women in their generation with a revelation of what he's giving to their generation. And they carry the torch for their generation. And it's important because we are crossing a generation, shall I say, barrier? That's not a good word. But I'll use it because at the moment I can't think of anything else. Or boundary, perhaps you'd like a better word. We're crossing a generation boundary. We began crossing it about 10 years ago. And things are changing. In my generation, there were vessels prepared by God for the task. You've heard of Mary Etter Baker. In fact, the story of her wondrous ministry is on tape in our library, audio tape, if you need to get it. Then there's Amy Semple McPherson. These were very tremendously prepared vessels. I want you to understand that there's much preparation goes into a vessel that God's going to use. And we need to know that God is at work preparing us. Even we think the devil's at work, he isn't. There's Dr. Price, the lawyer preacher. A man that God used tremendously. There's a man that was, first of all, was a venturesome chap that was an Englishman that was in Alaska for quite a while. And then he came down to California, became pastor of the finest, richest church in California, but then he met God. And after he preached for a long while, he became a Christian. Then there's Smith Wigglesworth over in England, and Stephen Jeffrey, and a man by the name of B.C. Miller. By chance and by good fortune, he was my father. He was a man that God anointed with the Holy Ghost. He was for their generation. And they came forth with the anointing, the understanding of that generation. But I want you to know something. All of those people built on the foundation that was already there. They didn't build a new foundation. They built what was there already. And these men, now in the next, in also the latter part of my generation, there came a new set of leaders. God raised up a new set because it crossed one generation, for I've lived in crossing two. The second generation, there came forth men like William Branham, Oral Roberts, you've heard of those, I think, T.L. Osborne, Catherine Kuhlman. And in this generation, your generation, there's come some like Benny Hinn, Ronnie Howard Brown, and God will be raising up others. But I want you to notice something, that always there's a change. When the generation changes, there is a change in the revival and what God is doing in a revival. He doesn't go back and repeat the same thing he did before, because each generation is a new generation. We are entering into a tremendous generation, as we'll develop a little bit later, and we need to know and have revival for this generation. We need an answer to this generation. And let me say in passing that in the generation I just spoke of, in the first generation of this century, there were not less than 1 billion people in the world. Less than 1 billion. And yet there were some tremendous revivals. In England and in Europe and in Germany and Sweden and in India and China, God moved tremendously over the earth in that generation. But then, things changed. And today, we are 6 billion people. Do you think God has an answer for 6 billion people? Do you think God has lost control? Do you think we had so many kids that God gave up on us? Do you think that God could bless us when we were small, but now this world is so full and so full of problems and so full of squabblings and fightings and wars and all kinds of generational changes and culture change. Oh, we'll go into a little bit later, but do you think God has an answer for it? I know he does. And the answer always comes out of the church, the new church he's forming. It's got to come out with the young men and young women that are set aflame and to have a vision and become a revolutionary and start out to say, my God's real, just like they did in other generations. Just like they did back there. That stood forth when everyone said no. Oral Roberts was in this mid-generation, starting about the 50s. He was in a conference, a denominational conference, and a drunk man got so obstreperous they had to call the police and put him out. And Oral Roberts sat there. He said, God, have we come to this? That your Holy Spirit can't even control a meeting. We have to call the police to take out a drunk man. Is that where we've got to? Where is the God of Elijah? Where is the God of fire? Where's the God of our fathers? Where's the God of Amy Semple McPherson? Where's the God that I've heard of and they told me of, and the God of revivals, and the God of power. Where is he? And you know his story, or you could read it. He saw himself and said, I'm going to find God. I'll die in the tent. And he sought God for a long while, alone, shut in with God. And then, one day God spoke to him. Get up. Walk out the front door. Walk down the street. Now turn left. Now turn right. And he did. I said, now because you've obeyed me, I will send revival. He believed God. Now he was alone. He was alone. He was alone. And he went down. He said, all right, I've got to prove it. Either I'm going to find God, or I'm going to be a shoe salesman. He walked down to a big building. I don't know if you remember now, whether it was a theater or what it was. Auditorium. He rented it. And he said, all right, God, I'll give you three proofs. Number one, without any advertising, this auditorium would be filled Sunday afternoon when I have the service. Number two, that the collection will take up enough to pay for it. And number three, that the people will know that God is here. He was a revolutionary. He was alone when he did that. And then they came, the hour came, he slipped in the back door of the auditorium, and he peeked through the door. It was full. And then he didn't go on the platform. He had them take the offering, and he waited till the offering was counted. And it was enough to cover it. And then he got on the platform. And he wasn't half through when people began to scream, God is here, God is here, and began to run forward. And he was launched in a wonderful ministry. Revolutionary. God says, give me a man. Give me a woman. Give me one that believes God. Oh, there's such wonderful histories. I wish I had time to go through them. But so, we go on. The Chinese church began late. The Reformation and the development of God's message to the church from the Reformation until now, and we'll go through it a little bit more, was a development of our foundations. That's one reason why it delayed to go to China, because the foundations were not yet sufficiently laid. Only in this century did God begin really to send out spirit-filled, anointed missionaries to China, and there's been some wonderful revivals over there. But only in this generation, God let them wait, and not only China, but India and some others, because the church wasn't yet ready and had its foundations fully established. Do you understand what I'm saying? I hope you do. In ancient history in China, of course, there was some workings of the Holy Spirit. There's a church, and lasted for several hundred years, that St. Thomas started over there in Western China. But God was developing men. He was developing the foundation of his church. And remember, once the foundation of the church, then you build a building. The foundation, I think, has pretty well been laid. I don't think there'll be much more, though I can be wrong. But if that's true, then it's time for the building, isn't it? And the building is much more wonderful than the foundation, isn't it? And God began with building the foundation, and he laid it down for us, the Pentecostal foundation. In the first place, we mentioned Luther and the things that he did, and the wonderful things that he did, but in the mid-19th century, there was a revival, a holiness revival, a holiness movement, and its main center, the central point in which it reached out, and reached out to all the world, actually, into India and China and so on. And that was in a town in England called Keswick. How many have heard of Keswick? Good, some of you have. And the Keswick movement was where God began to establish as a principle in his church a life of holiness. That was God's establishing a principle that we can't just live anyway. If you read the Gospels, the epistles of St. Paul, and you read 1 Corinthians, you read that was a horrendous church. Fighting among themselves, four different factions, and each one saying, our preacher is better than yours. And when people start factions, things get pretty bitter and pretty hot. They took one another to court in the civil courts. They didn't bother to straighten out anything. They had great feast days for communion service. Well, you read the book, and they were pretty racy Christians. You think we're bad. Read Corinthians. The Keswick movement, the holiness movement. God began to bring his church not only into understanding and into relationship with himself and into faith and into conversion and real conversion and relationship with God. He began to bring them now into a life where they lived what they talked about. A life of holiness. And that was the Keswick movement. Now the Keswick movement was built on the basis of something else. It wasn't the originator. So let's go back a little bit. First we come to Martin Luther. Catholic Church into total darkness. They call it the Dark Ages for hundreds of years. But there was a few lights that shined. There was a group of people called the Waldenses. They had the power of God. They had the power of the Holy Spirit. But they were a small little group, mostly hidden up in the mountains of Italy. And then there was a man called Huss. He was the last martyr burned at the stake there. But it was based on the doctrines that were begin to be gathered, and we're going back to, as I say, to start with Luther, and then out of Luther came the Anabaptists. They discovered more, and they had a wonderful revival. It was in Geneva. They were centered. And the Anabaptists discovered water baptism, and they discovered that babies aren't to be baptized in water, and they discovered that Jesus is coming again. And those truths, plus one more, and that is that we don't need to have the mass for the communion table. That made, we had pretty much quite a bit of persecution, but passing by that, they've made some discoveries, and those enlightenments became a part of the church understanding of its relationship with God. They became foundational doctrines, foundational teachings, something we build our church on. Who are we? What do we believe? The scripture said, be ready to give account for the things that we believe. What do we believe? What are we here for? What does God want of us? And that's some of the things I want to start from in the revival series tonight, to realize we have a foundation. Our foundations are pretty well established. And now it's a question of going out and building. The Keswick movement was built, as I said before, on something else. There were some others that came in following Wesley. There came in a Quaker. They were people that had what they called the understanding that was an inner light that people can't see until their eyes are open. There has to be an inner light, an inner revelation. And that was a great thing. That became a great strong point with them. And God began to show them that without that light, people could be Christians, because they questioned, why is it that some people have such a keen sense of God and the things of the Spirit, but other people, you can teach them, and they say, yes, yes, and you ask the right questions, but there's no light there. There's no understanding there.
And so God showed them that there has to be a quickening spirit. There has to be an enlightenment. As Jesus said, He's a light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. There has to be that lightning. And that was something that the Quakers laid hold of and realized. And some other things that they were strong with. And then came the Puritan revivals. And the Puritan began to really study the scriptures. But before that, I forgot to mention, there was the Moravians. They are the ones that structured the church and began to put it in structure so it was a body that worked together. Before that, it didn't work together very well. Out of the Moravians came the United Brethren, and they became the ones that began to insist on the Word of God as the Bible, this Holy Scriptures, as foundational, something that's from above. It's not something man wrote. It's something God wrote. And we need to know those scriptures are for us to have, to observe, to build our life on. And they are immovable, and they are the Word of God. And they became strong in that. And also, what gave life, what gave revival move to the Brethren and the Moravians was a revelation of the communion service. In fact, they'll have communion service every time they have a service. Even today, the United Brethren will. Because it revealed to them that the power of the blood and the power of the crucified Christ. And they established it as a sacrament in the church and something that has to be done and something that it pleases God and something to do in memory of Him. And so that became another foundational truth of the Church of Jesus Christ. Until there was adding. And then on top of the holiness movement came the Pentecostal movement. Came the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that's where, shall I say, our generation begins. Then came the move of the Holy Spirit. But it was established, and if you go back and read the journals that happened in the time of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Azusa Street, you'll find that they had these doctrines all well established. They wouldn't even pray for somebody to receive the Holy Spirit unless they'd been sanctified, unless they'd been truly converted. They, in fact, in the earlier days of this century, this very century, in the lives of for instance, Mary Baker Eddy, Mary Woodward Eddy, wasn't it? They would not even pray for a sick person until they had confessed that they believed in Jesus Christ and accepted Him as their Savior. And if they came forward for prayer, and they hadn't confessed that they hadn't been converted yet, take them up and sit them on a chair and say, "Well, listen, I can't pray for you until you're ready to accept Jesus Christ and your Savior. If you can't accept your Savior, I'm not going to pray for you." And they didn't. But oh my, they had tremendous ministry. They had tremendous healing. They had tremendous miracles. Miracles like you can't believe. There was power. In their services, they would hear the angels singing. In their services, they would hear the musicians. The musician would play. An orchestra would come and play. And they'd play violins, and they'd play horns, and they'd play all kinds of instruments. And there wasn't any instrument, but you could hear them. And the power of the Holy Spirit. They'd toot their horns, and you'd hear the sound, but they didn't have a horn. They'd play the violin, and you'd hear the violin, but they didn't have a violin. The choirs would sing. That's the first part of the century. There was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. God was getting His church. Now the foundation was getting laid. There was only one thing more. And that was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as filling them and anointing them for service. And then became the knowledge of gifts. And came the knowledge of miracles. And came the knowledge of the workings of the Holy Spirit. And it came on the basis of that which was already there. From Luther to the Anabaptist to Moravian to the Methodist to the Quaker to Puritans to Keswick. Pentecost advancing revelation of our century. Will there be more for us adelante, ahead of us? I don't know. I confess, that I don't know. But I think I've got enough to go on already. We've got a foundation back of us. We've got a long list of men and women of God that knew their God and that proved that they knew their God, that established for us the things for us to lay hold of and believe, and because they're there, and to make them ours. Remember, the scripture says, not to forsake the old paths, but as we establish a doctrine as our foundation, we've got to do one thing more. We've got to build. It isn't enough to build a foundation. You have to build, isn't it? And the church has yet to go out and build. I mean, the church is relatively rather small yet compared with all the people in the world. There's a big job ahead of us. I don't know how God's doing to do it. I know in the first century, when that beautiful church with thousands of, mega church of thousands of members, perhaps tens of thousands of members, I don't know. As far as we know in the scriptures, there was about 20,000 in that church. And how many more by the time that God began to move it? But they just sat there and just enjoyed it and had fellowship and had glory times until God sent persecution. And I mean bad persecution. And everybody left their homes, not because they were so consecrated. They left their jobs. Oh, not because they were so spiritual. Because they were scared. And they got out while the getting was good. Lest they get put in jail and killed. And that's a good incentive, you know. It works. And they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And the first thing we know, the whole world was beginning to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, wasn't it? But he had been preparing them. And we study with Barnabas and some of the others and Paul and so on, how God prepared them. So that when that day come, they didn't just go out and find another job. They went out preaching the gospel. Did you hear that? I've seen some people leave church, but they didn't go out preaching the gospel. They went out to find another job. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being set aflame. We're talking about revival. We're talking about revolution. We're talking about people with a vision. We're talking about God's army. We're talking about the church of Jesus Christ. When revival really get revived, there's something's going to happen. They're going to be directed by the Holy Spirit. We don't read much about Philip until he went to Samaria, and then we had a revival there. He didn't get a dream, or he didn't get a vision, or the 12 apostles didn't call Philip forward and lay their hands on him, and behold, with the spirit of prophecy, we lay our hands upon you, and we send you to Samaria, and behold, I say unto you that there be gifts in your hand, and the people shall know that God is with you. No, nobody did that. He just ran to Samaria because the police were at his back door. But when he got there, he had a message. When he got there, he had a faith. When he got there, he had a vision. You understand? And then he had a revival. Oh, that's wonderful. We like revivals. All of us do. People were healed. Miracles took place. People were filled with the Holy Spirit. The apostles came down and they helped them out and helped people get filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, it was wonderful. And then the word of the Lord came to Philip. Philip, I want you to leave this. Revival? Well, what can you do without me? I want you to leave here. I've got a man out in the desert I want you to talk to. One man. And bless Philip's heart, he did what he was told. You know, in those days, they believed in obedience. When he got out there, he found the man, and he was a treasurer of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, and he was converted. And he went back, and you know, before time was over, Ethiopia became a Christian nation because Philip went out in the desert and talked to one man. And there he was, way out in the desert. Who knows how far they went before he was converted, before he was baptized. One thing I know, he's the first man in the church to have a free air ride back home. He didn't have to buy any tickets or pack any suitcase because he didn't take any suitcase with him. We have a foundation, but it's time to build on that foundation. We have to build on that foundation. We have to know God isn't through with His church. He hasn't come back yet. He's not through. There's tens of thousands of people that are waiting. But we're waiting for God to do it. We can't do it on our own. We'll get to that another time. But God has laid a foundation of understanding of His ways, of Himself, of the Scriptures, of what He wants us to do. And that foundation is what we as Pentecostal believers, that are a result of believers who went long before us, died and left their stones in our foundation. Gone before us, Luther and Wesley's and the Count Zinzendorf, and right down through history. And now it's us. Now it's us. I want to go over with you, and I'd like for you to copy this down. God says, don't forsake the old path. I want you to read a scripture in Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You hear that? There was no king in Israel. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. That's repeated twice in that book. You know, that's the charismatic generation. We feel no longer any need or any responsibility or any demand on us to build on the foundation that's been laid. We can go out and do our own thing in any way we want to. We don't have to go back into history. We don't have to go back into foundations. We don't have to have the foundational truths. We don't have to obey the foundational truths. We don't have to do what they did. We've got a new thing and a new age. It's a new age, all right. But I want to tell you something. Unless we get back to basics, we'll never get to what God wants us to do. Unless we build on the foundation, and no other foundation can any man lay, but Christ Himself laid it, and He said, I will build My church on this rock. Didn't He? And any house that's built on any other foundation will fall. Will fall. Here's a doctrinal foundation. It's not in consecutive order. Put any order you want to, but this is it. That the Holy Scriptures are the Word of God and are immutable. And they are eternal. They are true and to be obeyed. You got that one? The Holy Scriptures are the Word of God. They are immutable, unmovable, eternal. They have to be obeyed. And they are the light that will guide us through our life. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my pathway. That's foundational. Unless you're ready to accept the word of God, the scriptures as the word of God, and the light to your life and how you must live your life, then you are headed for trouble in your Christian life. Number two, there is a co-equal trinity in God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Number three, all men are sinners. There is not one righteous. No, not one. We have all fallen into the sin of whichever sins we fall into. All men are sinners. And God has for men an eternal plan of grace. But it's all the bondage of sin that He might have grace upon all. Then comes the fifth one. This is one that Luther made so strong. Justification by faith. We are saved by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. We're not saved by anything we do. We're not justified by anything we do. We're not regenerated by anything we do, but by the faith, and which is, according to Ephesians 2, verse 8, which is the gift of God. By grace are you saved by faith, and that is the gift of God, that faith. Next, there is repentance. A few of these, four or five, were carried over from the Catholic Church. They hadn't lost all of them. They lost both of them, but this one they did carry over because it was convenient for them. Repentance from dead works. Repentance from, and with that repentance, there was forgiveness of sin. Repentance leads us to grace and to forgiveness. Beyond forgiveness is the next step, and that's regeneration. You must be born again. Then beyond that, the next step is sanctification of the Spirit by faith. That was Methodist. That was part of John Wesley's addition. We're sanctified by faith through the Spirit. That was a great revival when he realized that there had to be regeneration and there had to be sanctification. When he made that the strong point, the point of reality. You must come to that place of certainty. You must come to that place where you knew you were a new creature in Christ Jesus, your sins were forgiven, and that the Holy Spirit had sanctified, that Jesus Christ in the cross had sanctified you. And now, the next step is that sanctification has to be brought into human life through obediences unto the Scriptures and through obediences unto the Holy Spirit. The next one is baptism of the Holy Spirit. That came with Pentecost. This is not in chronological order, incidentally. And out of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, according to Romans and according to Galatians and according to Ephesians and some of the other books of Paul especially, there is a working out in human life, Spirit-filled living. We live in a new realm. We live in a new level of living, filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with the Spirit of God. We're no more alone. We're no more just struggling. God is with us. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Know ye not you don't belong to yourself, you belong to Him? We have to live, realize that we can live in a Spirit-filled plane. When we begin to move out of our ice age and move into the age of the Holy Spirit, and the fire burns in our heart, and there's a living in the Spirit, and a living in the realm of the Spirit. And that's what the Holy Spirit has given to us. Then there's a sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we've mentioned before. And that was established in the church. And the sacrament of marriage. And one is as much a sacrament as the other. One is much as holy as the other. When we stand before God for marriage, and we take a vow before God, and we say, God, witness this vow. It tells me in Romans 7, that if anyone marries someone else, they were divorced and remarry, that person lives in adultery, Romans 7. You can't break God's vows and say, I'll witness this, Lord. Write it down in heaven. This is my wife. This is my husband. And then, call me, go out and get another one. No, it doesn't work that way. It does not work that way. That's not a foundation. You know, when I was a boy, we didn't have much of that kind of thing. Just 80 years ago, just 70 years ago, just 60 years ago, we didn't have much of that kind of thing. It was too opprobrious. It was too looked down upon. It was too shameful. Today, we run races with a Samaritan woman at the well of Jacob's well. She had five husbands, and living with another wasn't her husband. The sacrament of marriage, it's a basic tenet of the Church of Jesus Christ. Let me go on. Baptism in water. Romans 6 makes an issue of that very definitely. Then the next one, the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, two of them. And the Holy Spirit came, and this Holy Spirit generation, there began to come the giftings, the workings of the Holy Spirit in miracles, in miraculous gifts, gift of tongues. I was trying to think here in Atlanta, but I can't think of anything here in Atlanta, but I know both in Seattle and in Los Angeles, yes, and also in San Francisco, especially in Los Angeles, quite a few people were given the gift of Chinese and went out and witnessed to Chinese on the streets in Chinatown, witnessed to the gospel of them. Some of them were brought into the church. And not only that, they not only spoke in Chinese, but they could understand it by the gift of interpretation and talk back and forth. Gifts were given. That's the first part of this century. That's the addition that Pentecost gave to the foundational truths of the church. At that same time also, there was a great emphasis on the second coming of Jesus Christ. This church age was drawing to a close. Jesus was coming back. And with that also came the message of divine healing is in the atonement. It's in the cross. It's in the blood. It's a right to the people of God. It wasn't just an occasional gift or occasional blessing of God. It wasn't because some mighty prophet like Elijah would come and touch somebody, but it was something that was in the divine, in the atonement for us as much as salvation, healing for the body and healing for the soul. And from that time on, there's been tremendous waves of divine healing in many, many nations. All over every place, there's been many messages and many works and many operations of grace of the Holy Spirit. Then came another doctrine. Paul wrote it, but the church finally began to adopt it, and that is the civil government and the church government of God are established by God. We are under government. We are under discipline. We are under orders. As I read earlier, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that what's right in his own eyes. That isn't God's way. That isn't God's way. We are under governments. We are under orders. Then the next one I want to mention is the final judgment. The Church of God believes that there is a judgment. Every man is ordained to die, and after that, the judgment. There's three more I wish to mention. There's evangelism. We are to share the gospel. We are to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. One more which goes with that is missions. The church must be a missionary body. And the last one, we believe in giving our tithes and offerings. Now, it took many years for these foundational truths to be established. Many, many years, the church lived without many of these doctrinal foundations. But after Pentecost, there were several more added in the revival of Pentecost in different places, and then the revelation of that type of revelation ceased. But now comes the building. Now comes the realization God has given to the church. The gift of Pentecost, the gifts of callings of God are not repented of. They are irreprovable. They're impossible to take away from us. God has given to the church. That's why I believe in revival. It's not something that God has to give to us. It's something that has to quicken our faith and lay hold of it and realize it is here. This is the foundation. And this is the building we have to build. And this is what God's going to do. And I want to share something with you. We are a different and a new generation. I'm going out. That's why I'm sharing these things with you. Because I want you to understand, this is my generation. This is what we did. But there has to come something new. This is a new generation with tremendous problems. A generation in which the mores, the immorality, the troubles of this day are such as the church and the world has never known. Especially in the United States. There has been a tremendous shift of culture. There has been a tremendous shift in standards. There's been a tremendous shift in ethics. There's been a tremendous shift in goals and desires. It is called the me generation. It's called the selfish generation. It's called the greed generation. And the church, there's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful body of youth in the Church of Jesus Christ today. And this is their generation. And they will have to have the answers. And they will have to have the anointing. And they will have to have the fire and the zeal. And they will have to have the anointing. And they will have to have the zeal of a revolutionary to meet what God has let arise in this generation. I can't say our generation. But you young people, my generation is going now. The foundation is laid. But there has to be a rising on that foundation with faith. And realization, this is our world, and we've got to face it. We can't hide. That's what they did in the original church, the mega church. They all tried to hide and just enjoy it. And it can't work that way. If we don't do it the easy way, God can work it the hard way. But they went out preaching. It's the idea. The idea is not that we go someplace and just enjoy church and enjoy church. Wait a minute. That's not what it's all about. Men and women have given their lives. You know how many people gave their lives so we can have a Bible? Do you know how much blood was shed so that you could have this wonderful book and hold it in your hand? I think the last one was Tyndale. Burned at the stake. Because he wanted to shut it off. God wanted it turned on. And now the men and the women of the past ages have laid our foundation. Now, young man, now, young woman, now one that's learned the things of God, send the fire, God. Send the fire. Send the fire. Send the fire. Send the fire. Let a fire burn in hearts. We want, do you? Another Pentecost. We want a revolution. Do you? God does. God does. There is a mighty army in the United States. But they need fire. They've been to Bible school. Thousands and thousands and thousands have been to Bible school. We have many Bible schools. Colleges and training places. But one thing's lacking, the fire. One thing's lacking, the fire. One thing's lacking is revolutionaries. One thing's lacking. I was a revolutionary in my day. And I paid the price for it, and I'm happy I did. We have revival. We have a church. We have a nation. It's one of the strongest Christian nations today. I believe in revival. I believe in revolution. I believe in the Word of God. I believe that God in this generation has given us such tremendous, tremendous truths and tremendous power in those truths, has given us a tremendous anointing by the Holy Spirit, has poured out His Spirit upon person after person. And some people think it's only a prayer language. I want to tell you something. When the mighty Holy Spirit really comes into a life, He's God. And He is fire. We need to open up and let the draft come. Let the oxygen flow through till that fire comes alive. Is that right? Thou Christ, a burning, cleansing flame. Send the fire, send the fire, send the fire. Shall we stand? Here am I want another Pentecost. I want a revolution to begin in my heart. I want the Word to be the light to my feet. I want the living Word to be for me my guide of life. I do not want those men to have died in vain. And I take your Bible, lay it on the shelf, and let it gather dust. It's my guide. Who will say, here I am, send me. Come forward and tell it to God. Don't tell it to me. We have a foundation. Now let's build a church. Let there come a building. Let there come an arising. Let there come a cry. Thou God, Christ, a burning, cleansing flame. Send a fire. 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 Send the fire. Send the fire. Send the fire. Let there be a church that's turned on. Lord, let these visitors go home with a fire burning in their heart, with a flame. Your ministers are flames of fire. Send them home with a vision. We have to build. Other men have laid the foundation. You are the foundation. But you're calling on us in this moment of history, when there's so many million everywhere. And we're helpless except by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the miracle working Christ, by the power of the gifts, the power of the anointing, and the power of the Christ. We can triumph. We can bring to Christ a church that is not sitting and commiserating with itself, but a church that is turned on. There's only one thing that can meet this generation, and that's revival. There's only one thing that can meet the druggies and the drunkards and the men and women who are giving themselves over to the most brutal sin, the most vile of things. It's a time we don't understand. We don't throw the holiness movement out of our foundation. We don't throw the holiness teaching. We don't throw the sanctification teaching out. We have it in our foundation. It's part of us. And we accept it and live by it. Love Christ, a burning, cleansing flame. Burn. Send revival. Send revival. Send revival. Send revival. Send revival. Send revival. Find men, find women that will give you their life and say, here I am, send me. I lay my life down. I let go of everything. This world, it's not my home. My world is the high-tech world. My world is a Holy Spirit world.